And we're gonna start in Matthew 7. Earlier this week, those of you who follow me on Facebook, I asked a question on social media. If you could pick any one object or item or something from a movie or any level of fiction for that matter, and make it real, what would you choose? And there were a lot of really interesting responses to that. Some of my favorites included these. Marty's hoverboard from Back to the Future 2. That would be a cool one to ride around on. One friend wanted Harry Potter's invisibility cloak. Good choice. I could get into a lot of trouble with that. Another friend wants to make good use of Wonder Woman's lasso of truth. I'm not sure what they plan to do with it, but that's an option too. But one that didn't surprise me at all, and actually the answer that I would give myself, would be one of the lightsabers from Star Wars. Adam, have you come prepared today? For those of you who may not be familiar with a lightsaber, these are the weapons of the Jedi Knights. They're not as clumsy or random as a blaster. It's an elegant weapon for a more civilized age. Just look at that. A blade of pure light that can repel just about anything that comes its way. And look at how excited Adam is to be showing this off.
I thought about doing the Luke Skywalker and igniting it, looking in the light.
Let's give him a round of applause here. Thank you. Nothing better than a visual aid. Here's the thing. As cool as that thing was, and let's be honest, that bright green, too, that's probably my favorite color in the world. It's super cool looking, but it's also super fictional. It's one of those things that the movies tell us that the way that thing works is that there's a crystal on the inside that gets superheated when you turn it on to the point where that plasma blade comes out and you can just cut through your enemies like a hot knife through butter. And it just, as cool as it is though, as far as actual science is concerned, it's simply not possible. Which, you know, real science is kind of a bummer. But for years, various technologically minded sci-fi fans have tried their darndest to make that thing as real as possible. And some have gotten pretty close. In one case, a guy took a metal rod and superheated it to the point where it would start glowing and start burning, and you could actually cut through things with it. But that's not a lightsaber, is it? It's a superheated metal rod. And so, as they say, at first you don't succeed, what do? We try again.
So the same guy,
he went back to the drawing board, as it were, and the fellows behind that fake lightsaber are the stars of a reality show called Make It Real. Maybe some of you have heard of this before. And as the name of the show suggests, they try their best to take weapons from fantasy and sci-fi movies and things like that and make it real. And so they've recreated Iron Man's repulsor tech, they've recreated Captain America's shield, they've done a lot of things. The power axe that the Black Ranger uses, they've made that. It can even shoot an actual fireball like a Roman candle. It's pretty cool. But lightsabers continued to elude them. But determined to get it right, Jason Hobson, who calls himself the Hacksmith and is the main star of Make It Real, returned to the drawing board with a goal in mind of being able to create an authentic weapon that would come out of a blade, come out of the handle and go back into it as well, a plasma-bladed lightsaber that could ignite and retract as we see in the movie. Now, I'm going to make a long, extremely detailed, and admittedly very geeky story short here, but in order to figure out the math that was necessary to power such a device, Mr. Hobson was able to create a very intricate backpack that served as something of a battery to make the saber work. And the result is that another piece of movie history has become real. I think do we have an image of that, Colin? So what you see here is not what Adam's holding. This is an actual blade of light that this guy was able to create. If you're interested in seeing the video, if you get on YouTube, search for Hacksmith lightsaber. I'm sure that you'll find no shortage of videos. Just promise me you'll wait until after church to look at it. And you might be wondering to yourselves, what does any of this have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Why am I talking about lightsabers? I promise it's not just because I'm a sci-fi nerd. That is true, of course. You all know this about me. But What I do have, I'm going somewhere with all this. We'll get to that in just a moment. But first, let's take a look at our sermon in a sentence, and this will all start to become clear. Our sermon in a sentence today is that God's Spirit within us helps us to control the power that we've been given to wield. God's Spirit within us helps us to control the power that we've been given to wield. I'll give you a second to write that down if you're taking notes here. And then we'll invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up our sermon series today on the fruit of the Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know exactly what you mean by the idea of self-control, that it's more than just simply behaving ourselves or living a certain way. This has to do with focusing, concentrating, utilizing your power in specific, purposeful ways to see your word, your work and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, please strengthen us for this task. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So, again, today we're going to wrap up our sermon series. We've been engaged this summer in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Each week we kind of talked through each one. And since it was kind of a longer series, let's review it really quickly before we finish it out. We started the series off with this passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And we decided after reading this passage of Scripture that what we really wanted to do was we want to build our house on that solid foundation of Jesus there. What do we mean when we say our house? Well, we mean our church here at New Heights. We mean ourselves as followers of Jesus. We mean our own individual houses, our individual families, our individual lives. You may recall that day we talked about my mother's magazine collection, and we specifically kind of zeroed in on the Better Homes and Gardens magazine specifically. And that magazine, of course, gives the reader tips and hints for keeping one's home looking nice and one's garden flourishing. And Jesse and I had learned, we'd kind of taken our inspiration from this, and Jesse and I had learned, we shared this on this day, that depending on what type of soil you plant in, the fruit or the flowers that grow might look a little different depending on various factors in the soil. In one case, we had planted mums, and we were surprised to learn that they turned one color. We thought it'd be another color, but it had to do with what was in the soil that brought out the different results. And so we kind of compared that to how we as Christians, as believers, despite being saved now, we all have a past, a soil, as it were, that we are planted in, that we're rooted in. And for some of us, we may have a difficult time sort of producing some of that spiritual fruit, or maybe it looks a little differently in our lives than it might in someone else's. And so, again, depending on the soil in which we're planted, that spiritual fruit might look a little different. But we talked about what we need to do to do a better job of each of us exhibiting that fruit in our lives. We come to the end of this discussion today, so I want to go out strongly here. With each fruit that we've examined so far, we talked about how each one of those is really God's characteristic shining forth through us. And really, it's more than us just improving these qualities in our own life. It's really about God's character showing through us. We spoke about love and how love is what gives us authority to speak into other people's lives. We then talked about the next week that a joyful heart is central to the idea of our Christian witness. Following that, we spoke about how we can have the peace of God, that He makes peace available to us, that we can have peace with God as He sent Jesus to reconcile us to Him, and we can have peace through God, which is what the world sees in us and finds so attractive. During our fourth week, we spoke about patience and our ability to be patient with others because God is patient with us. We said that kindness has to do with putting Christ's character into action, that goodness has more to do with with who we are than what we do. Faithfulness, we said, was committing ourselves to someone no matter what, just as Christ committed himself to us even when we were still sinners. Last week, we said that gentleness is a quality that the world tends to mock, but it's actually the quality through which Jesus saved the world. And this week, we reach self-control. And here's where things start to differ a bit, because as we said, everything that we've talked about so far is God's quality on display through us, but when it comes to self-control, God doesn't have self-control, at least not the way we would think. When we look at James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes. Where does temptation come from? Our own desires, which drag us away, entice us and drag us away. This passage tells us that God cannot be tempted. If that is true, then God really doesn't need self-control, at least in the way that you and I might need it. That would be like putting a safety rail down a narrow hallway or steps in a one-story home. It's just simply not needed. So why does Paul list self-control as a fruit of the Spirit when it's a characteristic that God doesn't have because he isn't tempted to sin to begin with? I think the answer to this question is multifaceted. We're going to explore that here. I guess really it depends on what your concept of self-control really is. We think of self-control, we think of abstaining from certain things or trying to make sure that we, you know, live within a certain set of guidelines or a framework, as it were. We think of controlling our tongue or controlling our temper when we get angry. We think of eating a well-balanced diet and not overeating. We equate self-control with the concept of keeping ourselves from sin. But there's more that God asks us to do in this life besides abstain from a sinful lifestyle. Yes, he wants us to do that, but there's more. You remember that Jesus told the disciples before returning to heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. So go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey my commandments. He told the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14 that they would be doing even greater works than he has done because he's kind of finishing up his ministry. He's going to be going to the Father now. And so really it's on us to kind of pick up where he left off and keep things going. And the good news there is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help us do that. But the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. But here's the thing. When Jesus was in the desert, yes, the devil showed up. Yes, he tempted him after 40 days of fasting. You might remember the story. We read this in Luke chapter 4 several weeks ago. We actually spent a few weeks on this story here. But it starts off by saying, I'm actually going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, because it's very concise here. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Now, if you look at the wording of that, who was Jesus led by? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, right? In other words, I believe that the Spirit purposefully directed Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I believe the reason why, among other things, is so that the Hebrew writer could tell us that Jesus was tempted in every way we were and yet was without sin. When James says no one can tempt God, I don't think he means that no one could try. Clearly, the devil tried to tempt God here, tried to tempt Jesus. But I don't know if Jesus was legitimately tempted by the things that the devil presented to him. In other words, what are the things that we could offer to him that might tempt him? We offer pebbles to a king. He doesn't want what we have. I don't know that I believe that Jesus was tempted to actually give in to the devil's offering. Now, maybe he is, maybe he was. I could be wrong about that. I've been wrong before. You guys know that. In fact, I'm starting to see it's a pattern in my own family. I'm passing it down to my sons. Just the other day, Torin asked me for, he says, can I have a bookmark? And I was so upset. I've been telling him for years, my name is not Mark, it's Zach. Okay. We read that story in Luke chapter 4. We read that Satan tempts Jesus three times. We also read that three times Jesus smacks down the devil's offer, quoting scripture as he does so. He keeps his eyes on the prize. Why? Two reasons for sure. A, because Jesus is God, okay? If he wanted to, not only could he have turned the stones into wholesome bread, he could have turned the devil into wholesome bread and had a meal right there. Would have probably saved us a lot of trouble, right? A second reason why is because his eyes were on God's prize, and that's you and me. Collaborating with the enemy in such a way would deter him from obtaining that prize. Now, my guess is, and this is just as with you and I, the Spirit knew what Jesus could handle, and Jesus, although tempted, was in no way in danger of actually succumbing to the devil's temptation. Feel free to disagree with me on that. I don't claim that I have to be right. This is Zach's opinion here. There are other ways that we can harmonize these verses, but this is just what I'm thinking. But I'm running out of time, so let's move on. We have still to answer the question exactly, what is Paul talking about when he says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? If it's not one of God's characteristics, then what is it? Well, let's look at the phrase biblically defined. There are actually two words that are used in the New Testament that we translate self-control in our Bibles. The first one is enkratia, I think that's how you say it, means to be self-controlled or disciplined, simply enough, like we would, you know, think. But a second is sophron, which means self-control due to having a wise nature or discipline as the result of wisdom. My experiences have taught me how to overcome these things. Here's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit, when he comes on us, we become believers in Jesus and we're baptized, and the Bible says at that point the Holy Spirit floods into us. It would have been overwhelming for us were it not for the fact that God gave us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And so that we know how to use the power that he's given us, we use the Spirit to control that great power that he's given us. And in fact, I think that's something worth noting. The fruit of the Spirit helps us to control the great power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit helps us to control the great power of the Spirit. Because power is a great thing, but the term great, by definition, doesn't always necessarily mean good. It could be a great intensity above the average, but that doesn't necessarily mean good. As we've said before, we've said it to be a source of comfort. Think about the truth of this statement for a moment. The power that raised Jesus from the grave is at work within us. The power that spoke planets into being, the power that created life itself, lives within us when God's Holy Spirit takes up residence, right? We are but humble vessels of a power that is so great, so unbelievably high above the average, that if we didn't know how to wield it, we would be spiritual powder kegs. Much like the battery backpack that our friends at the Hacksmith Industries constructed for that silly lightsaber that we were talking about. As neat as it is to be able to generate enough power to create such an item from a filmmaker's wildest imagination, the sheer raw power of such a device is probably enough to blow that man, his crew, and his workshop to kingdom come. And that's why they had to have such an intricate, detailed battery backpack to power this device. These guys had really done their homework. They were able to regulate the laminar flow with a mixture of propane and oxygen molecules, but those two gases have to be housed separately because who knows what happens when you mix those two molecules? Yeah, fire, explosion, kaboom, not things that you want to be present for here. And yet, if you know what you're doing and you house them quite separately, the results can be quite beautiful. That's why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not so much one of God's characteristics shining through us, rather it is the wisdom to know how and when and where to utilize the other fruits of God's Spirit that we've learned about so far. It's knowing when someone needs to feel God's love. It's exhibiting joy and showing people what it's like to be God's child. It's allowing yourself to live at peace even when the world around us descends further and further into chaos. It's being patient with people who try our nerves, people who, like us from time to time, need extra doses of grace every now and then. It's putting Christ's kind character into action at all times, despite who we're interacting with, whether they're being kind to us or not. It's knowing that God is good and reflecting that characteristic. It's committing ourselves faithfully to a God who has asked us to serve and to those that we've been asked to serve, no matter what may come as a result, no matter what may come our way. It's recognizing that the greatest power in this world isn't money, it isn't time, it isn't fame, but rather it's the gentleness of God that has overcome our sin that the world needs to be reminded of through us. That's what that looks like. When we recognize that the world has need of these characteristics, the fruit of God's Spirit, we remember that we are the ones who carry that power, and therefore we do our best to display that power and show forth those characteristics. That's when we, as self-controlled temples of God's Holy Spirit, are living in the will of God and doing the will of God. That's when we know that we have built our house on that foundation of His teaching, His Spirit, and His Word. Pastor and author Christopher Wright says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to ask the resident Holy Spirit to control us. That's when we learn to control ourselves. Another great quote, and another route down geek lane, Spider-Man's Uncle Ben tells us that with great power comes great what? Responsibility. He was right about that. He was wise beyond his years. Power is a great thing. But if it isn't controlled, it can be overwhelming and even dangerous. Fortunately, God knew what He was doing when He gave us the power of His Spirit. He gave us 8 key aspects of His personality to help us both exhibit and control this power. But power is nothing if we don't use it. I usually have 3 challenges for you at this point. This week I have 8. And they go a little something like this. Love God's people. Live joyfully. Be at peace, regardless of the circumstances in your life. Be patient as you wait for God to act. Put His kind character on display. Be good as He is good. Don't give up, even on the most difficult of people that He's called you to serve, and in humility be willing to serve others gently. Do these things, and you'll find yourselves exhibiting self-controlled lives. You'll find that your home is strong, that it is better for having been established on the foundation of Christ's teaching, of God's Word. You'll find your garden overflowing, green and blooming with spiritual fruit, regardless of what kind of soil that you were originally planted in, because you've been grafted into His family tree. And a final challenge, since we live by the Spirit, let's make every effort to keep in step with the Spirit. And I'll say as well that if there's anything that we said today that made you realize you're ready to take that next step, you're ready to partner with this Holy Spirit and do what God has called you to do and be who and what He's called you to be, I would invite you to come forward today. The band's going to come forward. They're going to do one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. If you're ready to jump in today, we can make that happen. If you are someone who maybe is curious about what we've discussed or anything that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, or maybe you'd like to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about that. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I'm humbled today I'm honored to be of use to You. And I think that's probably what we're all thinking and feeling. It's probably a popular opinion in the room today. Father, I thank You for teaching us about self-control and for helping us to realize that You've been teaching us about it all along. That's one of the fruits that I was initially nervous to preach about, but as You showed us today, Your Spirit gives us the wisdom to wield the power that You've given us. So, Father, help us not to waste it. That would be a very tragic thing. So as we look to soar ever higher for Christ, I pray that we would carry forth and shine that light, not keep it to ourselves. And I pray, furthermore, that the light that we shine would be seen and that others might come to know Jesus, the ultimate freedom from danger through our efforts. May we bless the world and wield this power wisely and well. We pray all this in Jesus through faith.